speaking this morning about being discipled in our identity. I was speaking to Chris this morning about it. I want to try and kind of find a different way in this morning because it feels like something that we talk about from many different angles and perspectives. So hopefully it makes sense. Hopefully it's not too self-indulgent, but I want to kind of use a bit of an analogy from my own life running through, but really trying to get at the question of, like, how do we actually change? We talk about becoming like Jesus. That seems like a really lofty goal. And it sounds like something we might all want. But how do we actually break that down into manageable tasks? Or something that we can actually do in the meantime? And how do we map out a process so that we can actually practically become like Jesus? Because I don't think that we're just going to show up one day and there will be a snap of the fingers moment and we will realize, oh my goodness, I'm completely like Jesus. Like, it's going to be a slow, gradual commitment to doing the work. This might seem unrelated, but we'll get there. In July 2015, I started running with a few friends. Nothing major. We'd do maybe 3 to 5 kilometers every week or so. And I've actually got the data all the way back because, you know, you track everything on your phone these days, so we still had phones back in 2015, and we did about 10 runs over 5 months, and then I'd obviously bad out by early December. The data kind of just drops off, so, you know, all right, yeah, about 5 months of, you know, giving it a go, but just fizzled. Then in February 2016, I bought a 16-kilo kettlebell, and that was going to be the game changer. I was going to get huge out of a 16-kilo kettlebell somehow. Turns out you actually need to lift it to see benefit. If it sits in the corner of your office, then it doesn't do a whole lot. That's just tips for players there. So the lifting, it didn't happen all that much. It's a really good paperweight. It's quite good. Your paper will not go anywhere. But obviously my focus had switched back to running because I logged 12 runs in March 2016, so that's a month later. Then 9 runs in April 2016, and then 1 run in May, and then nothing. Until late 2017, there's 4 more runs logged, and then nothing again. So lots of false starts in my exercise journey. And, you know, if you know me, I'm a software developer by trade, so, you know, it's an uphill battle to get us to get out there and move our bodies. It's not my natural state. Now, you might be thinking that I have trouble sticking to a plan, and you would be correct. But I'm guessing that that story is not too unfamiliar for most of us, whether it's in exercise or other things that we're trying to embed in our lives, or even, you know, spiritual practices, those things where we get really excited and there's a huge amount of intensity, and then it, you know, it fizzles off and then we forget about it. And it's hard. It's hard to actually change. It's hard to actually put things into our lives that weren't there before. It's hard to make a habit. But fortunately, it's not the end of the story for me. In late 2022, I dusted off that old kettlebell. Yep, it got some use. And I bought a new one. I bought a heavier one. I think it's 23 kilos. And I actually started lifting it off the ground, you know, putting it above my head and things like that, and holding it, you know, and it does things. It does things to you, it turns out. And it wasn't long until I'd built enough of a habit that I felt I'd earned myself a gym membership. So I got in the gym. I started doing strength training in the gym. I was working in an office at that point, so I would walk over to the gym in Markertown every lunchtime, and I would get in there and I'd do some strength training, and I'd go back and I'd go to work. It's, you know, which is not, you know, kind to my co-workers probably in terms of the smell, but we persist. We do what we must. 2023, I started working from home exclusively, but I managed to maintain that habit, getting in the strength training at least 3 to 5 times a week. I started taking every work meeting on my phone and walking around Madawi. So if you see a tall weirdo walking around Madawi looking at his phone and nothing else, then that's me and that's why. And in June 2024, my dad was doing some work on our house. And if you know my dad, he loves to run. So I started going on some runs with him. We would run 3Ks over to the Keen Bean and then 3Ks home. That was in June 2024. In June 2025, I logged 150 kilometres of running. in 1 month. In July 2025, I logged 180 kilometres of running. So something has changed at this point. And as I've hopefully demonstrated, my willpower is not enough. My willpower is not is not enough. Lots and lots of false starts. And I don't tell you all that to brag and say, hey, I ran 180 kilometres, I'm really cool. I want to suggest this morning that at the core of transformation of our behaviour is the stories that we tell ourselves. And I want to lay out, hopefully, a very practical framework for what we call spiritual formation. But really, it's for formation in general. How do we actually change? Because it turns out that the advice that we give in this context about spiritual things actually also applies to our real lives. And I'll come back to my exercise analogy as we move through the framework. Hopefully that's a helpful analogy and not just a self-indulgent thing. And to me, like, not only does Paul constantly lean on the idea of, you know, running the race and athletics, and he talks about being a boxer and beating himself and not being someone who's flailing about. It's a metaphor that Paul constantly comes back to. But to me, exercise is much like the way of Jesus in that it's one of those areas where we kind of know all the things that we ought to do, but we don't really implement them. So it's like if I asked you what the ideal lifestyle looks like for a follower of Jesus, we probably could detail it out. Is that our actual lifestyle? There's a gap. There's a gap between what we know to be the right things to be doing, the right things, quote unquote, or the most helpful things, or the things that will actually generate change. And there's a gap between that and our reality, right? And that's true of exercise as well for most of us. It's true of diet, it's true of sleep. We know the things that we probably should be doing, but there's a gap between the things that we should be doing and the things that we are doing. So we're talking this morning about identity. And the core idea within being a disciple of Jesus or an apprentice of Jesus is that you form your life around your rabbi so that you may become like him. Or to use the phrasing that we've been using, to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what he did. So at the core of life with Jesus is this idea of formation or transformation, or put very simply, how do we become like Jesus? So this is my... Oh, it's very blurry. I hope you can read that. This is my, I guess, framework for formation. And we'll step through it and I'll give detail along the way. This isn't the way. This isn't like a biblical model or anything like that. This is like a mental model that I've developed to help me kind of think around how can I do something practically that's going to push me in the direction of becoming like Jesus. So, we begin at the top with revelation. You might also call this knowledge or information or data or just a realization. But there's some revelatory moment in which we receive information that we didn't have before. It's Romans 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need a new idea in order to be transformed. You're transformed by some new idea making its way in and renewing your mind. And to Paul in Romans 12, when he says, actually, I think I've got that one. When he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, the idea there is that there is an idea in the world that is not good for you. And then there's an idea that's not of the world that is going to cause the right kind of transformation. So we can conform to the ideas of the world and we will be transformed in a certain way. But Paul's suggestion is, hey, we want to be transformed by a different kind of idea. A different kind of story. For me, if we would go back to my exercise analogy, it was late 2022, and we had an almost three-year-old, and you know what they're like. And I was becoming painfully aware that I was in my 30s, and you might know what that's like as well. You might know what it's like to be even more progressed than that. But it's, you know, your 30s is really the beginning of, oh, I can't just trash my body anymore. I can't just sleep, 6 hours a night and bounce back completely. I can't just have a couple of drinks with the mates and expect to just be full of energy and spry the next day. It's where it all starts to kind of settle in a little bit. And I needed to properly incorporate regular activity into my life. I wanted to be fit and strong for my kids. I wanted to actually be able to keep up with them when they were running off. And ideally, for as long as possible, well into my marginal years, I wanted to hold on to, that, and I still want to hold on to that for as long as I can. But I knew from years of trying and failing, as we demonstrated, that I needed a new approach. I needed something more than just giving it another go and trying really hard. And I thought back to something that we often say in this environment, which is that beliefs precede actions, is that you can't just brute force behavior change, is that you need to actually start at what you actually believe. So I thought, you know, I might actually apply some wisdom that I've learned in church to my real life, which turns out to be a good idea. And I knew I needed to cultivate a new belief or a new story for myself to embed this properly. So I started not with exercise, but by reading a lot. I read quite a few books. The best one I read, and this is like, this book's probably for weirdos. Like, if this conversation scares you, then you probably just don't want to read this. But in this book, Peter T, he goes through the four main causes of death and talks about what we can do to kind of delay them, offset them, all those sorts of things. If that sounds freaky to you, then feel free to not read that. But I found it really helpful. Two key things struck me is that you probably can't read the chart on the side there, but the thing that really struck me was that smoking carried less mortality risk than being physically inactive, which means that somebody who smokes all their life would outlive me who doesn't exercise all my life. And that seemed freaky to me. So I could smoke and exercise and I'd be better off. But I'm going to not smoke and do exercise and I'll probably be better off still. And the other thing was that for all the major causes of mortality, the one intervention that comes up over and over and over is physical activity. Now, at this point, this is just information. It's data. It's not enough to cause meaningful change in my life. Once we receive information, we must through, and I've got over here reflection. You really can't read that, can you? Reflection or meditation is we need to actually take that data and turn it into something meaningful in our lives. We need to actually form value around it, form a story and a belief around it. Think about when you said yes to Jesus. There was a moment of revelation. There was a moment in which you had information that you didn't have before. You heard the gospel. You heard that there's this person called Jesus and that he came and he died and that meant all these wonderful things for your life. And there might have been even a gap between you having that information and you deciding that, yes, this is a thing that I'm actually going to place value around, have a belief around, and make it a core story in my life. There also needed to be a moment where you move beyond just ideas and liking the idea of who Jesus was and said yes to something deeper. But we have these stories about all aspects of our lives. We might have a story that we are enough or we aren't enough or that we're a victim or that we're destined for success or that we're destined for failure. Or that the meaning of life is to eat, drink, and be merry. Or that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Or that the world is destined towards a glorious future. But whatever we tell ourselves becomes what we believe, and it becomes how we behave. We act out of the stories that we actually tell ourselves. We'd like to think of ourselves as these perfectly rational beings, but we all have these dysfunctional ways of thinking that result in dysfunctional behaviors. It's the struggle of Paul in Romans 7 when he says, I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. And there's this evil that that I'm struggling with. And the things that are good, you know, it's if you go and read Romans 7, it's just Paul going, I don't understand. It's him wrestling through this idea of, how do I actually do the things that I know are good for me? And this is why we need Jesus. So what is Jesus' story? In Mark, this to me is Jesus summation of his story, the story that he comes to offer you and I. So after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And this is the good news, according to Jesus. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The central story of Jesus is that the kingdom of God is near. And Jesus' call to action, the thing that we need to do in response to that, is to repent and believe. Repent literally means to change your mind or to change the way you think. Again, to Paul in Romans 12, the renewing of your mind. For Jesus, the good news that he has to bring is that the kingdom of God is near, but it's going to take a complete change in your way of thinking to approach it. This is the work of formation. It's getting our mind and our bodies into the ways of Jesus. For my exercise analogy, At one point I came across a quote from Bill Bowerman. If you don't know Bill Bowerman, he coached some legends like Steve Prefontaine, who's like a classic endurance runner. He also started a little company called Nike, you might have heard of. And he says this, he says, if you have a body, you are an athlete, which is, you know, pretty absolute. But to me, this was the story that I needed. This was the story that I needed to tell myself. There was something about this idea that just clicked for me. I didn't want to be somebody who, well, I needed to be somebody who actually organized my life around the activity that I did. An athlete doesn't just, you know, decide, I might go for a run today. They've got a plan. They've got a training plan that says, today is this run. You will run 10 kilometers. You will run it at this pace. I'm not saying we all need to get that intense about it. I do. But that's the story that, to me, actually makes sense and drives motivation. It also reminded me of this part of 1 Corinthians where Paul uses this analogy. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. To Paul, the following the way of Jesus is not just about deciding what feels good in the moment. To Paul, he wants to train himself like an athlete would. He takes the same approach, and he's writing to the Corinthians here, which the Corinthians is the location of the Isthmian Games, which is a bit like the Olympics. It's like, to the Corinthian audience, they would understand the dedication that an athlete needs to take to actually compete on that level. Paul is saying not just, and Paul's like setting a high bar. He's not saying you must be training yourself strictly like an athlete. He's actually saying try and be the person who actually wins the race. Train in such a way that you are world class. That is like a high bar. We actually want to approach the way of Jesus with the same kind of fervor that an Olympian might. Like, you think about somebody who goes to the Olympics. They dedicate their lives, they organize their lives around a singular goal. There is something very intentional and disciplined about an athlete that goes beyond somebody that might just lift a weight or go for a run. Down the bottom there, I've got discipline, because by discipline, we take the stories that we tell ourselves and we actually put it into practice. We actually, boots on the ground, implement it in our lives. It's not enough to have a stated belief. Stated beliefs are great, but if your stated beliefs and your actions are incongruent, then it's not a real belief. We have a term for that. It's called virtue signaling. It's, you know all the right things to say, but you lack the real practice to back it up. And we can be guilty of Christian virtue signaling sometimes, where it's like, I know all the right things to say, I know all the doctrines, I have all of the orthodoxy in the world, but I have none of the practice. I have none of the real life implementation of the things of Jesus. Here's just a few examples of where this becomes important. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me. This is Paul in Philippians. "Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at himself at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." It's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to even believe it. We have to actually do it. We have to actually have a practice that actually implements the things that we have learned. Now, arguably, I think the biggest problem with the idea of practice is that sometimes we live in such fear of the idea of a works-based righteousness. We think back to, all the way back to the time of Jesus, the early church had a practice. We get to the time of Constantine. Christianity basically becomes the global kind of by law religion. And so you are subscribed to it whether you like it or not, because the Catholic Church is kind of set up, and for better or worse, that is the state of things. And then you get the Reformation, and the Reformation basically pushes back on that and pushes back on this works-based righteousness that has started to come up in the Catholic Church. And I think even from all the way back then, we have this oversteering into anything that we perceive as work feels like works-based righteousness, feels like we are working to earn the favor of God. But I think there's a place within the way of Jesus for self-effort. Dallas Willard says, "Grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning." I think you have to come to grips with the fact that you have a part to play in your discipleship. Not in earning the Father's love. You already have that. You are a beloved son. You are a beloved daughter. But there is a process that we enter into as disciples that we call discipleship or apprenticeship. I think apprenticeship can be a better word because we have a reasonable modern equivalent. We can imagine an apprentice with a master. And the goal, we can imagine the goal of that journey, that not that the apprentice kind of sits there and watches forever, but that apprentice eventually becomes like the master and actually takes on their own apprentices, and there is a generative process that continues on from them. And I call it a process because I believe that practice feeds back in. I've got up there experience, because when we actually implement the things that we believe, we actually get experiential knowledge of, we did it. I did it wrong or I did it right, and I know these things about it. That experiential knowledge is vital. Anyone who does anything technical with their work knows that you develop an intuition that comes from experience. As I said, I'm a software developer, and you know the experienced people when they walk in the room, because you say, "We're thinking about doing this," and they go, "Have you thought about this, 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 and this?" Because there's just this intuition that comes when you have done it 10 times, 100 times before, when you've put the reps in. And if any technical work that exists, you know the people who have experience because they have a huge amount of intuition around, "I know all the things that could go wrong. I know all the things that..." And they're the people you want in the room. So people who have put the reps in. Reps. Yeah, I'm a gym guy now, so I say reps. Sorry. Repetitions. Now, as to what our practice needs to look like, obviously there are spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines. I believe that the Connect Group material kind of crosses into that, so I won't go into any detail there. Instead, I want to give some hopefully practical thoughts of how do we actually embed practice. So again, we kind of touched on this, but training hard, not trying hard. And they might sound like the same thing, so let me parse that out. But let's say you want to live the kind of life that you see in Jesus, that you see something so compelling in Jesus, that you want to be human in the way that Jesus was human. Do we, wake up in the morning and we, just try really hard to remember to be like Jesus, try really hard to be patient, try really hard to be loving. You know, there's this laundry list of things and attributes that I need to make sure that I'm doing. It just doesn't work. You can't. I don't know if you've ever tried to be patient. It's like, you will get opportunities to try to be patient. And especially if you've got young kids, you will get opportunities to try to be patient and you will potentially fail those opportunities. I do all the time. It's not enough to just try. If I'm thinking of myself, if we use Paul's analogy of thinking of ourselves as like an athlete, if we're going to train in the same way, in thinking of myself as an athlete, I don't just run when I get a chance or when it might be convenient. I have a plan and it's locked in and I know when I want to go out and what my goal is and what I want to accomplish. For the disciplines, I can't just read the Bible when I get a moment, when I think about it or when I feel guilty because somebody on a Sunday happened to talk about the fact that I probably should be reading the Bible. I don't just pray when I find I need something. I organize my life around the practices because I am serious and intentional about formation. This is what it means to think of spiritual practice as training. That we are, discipline is that we do something by direct effort so that we can get better at doing something with direct effort, if that makes sense. And I think the great thing about discipline is discipline begets discipline. Is if you are disciplined in one area of your life, it actually it's a muscle that you grow, and it makes it much easier to be disciplined in other areas of our lives. The second practical thought is consistency over intensity. And this applies to just about everything in life. There's no use getting extremely excited and enthusiastic about something and then fizzling quickly, like I did in 2016, 2017, 2018, whatever it was. There's no use going out and logging as many runs as possible if it's just all going to come crashing down within a month. There's no use trying to pray an hour a day if you give up day two. You're probably better off praying 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, and, if it's a manageable load, then you might actually, you'll end up praying more over the long run if it's something you can actually stick to. But that consistency is such a key point. You can't, the other thing is like, we can't batch process like formation. You can't, if you think about something like brushing your teeth, you brush your teeth every day, maybe twice a day. What does brushing your teeth one time do? Not a whole lot, like maybe gets a couple of like surface things off your teeth. What does brushing your teeth over a year do? A whole lot, right? Like it's like if you didn't do that, then you would notice the effects of that. But you can't brush your teeth for 24 hours and expect to see a year's worth of benefit. You actually need to do just the consistent, slow work of brushing of the teeth. Or like with relationships, It's the hour here and there. It's the small little gestures. You can't bulk up and say, well, I've realized we spend maybe an hour a day together. So I thought maybe what we could do is just in January, spend all of January together. And then the rest of the year, we don't have to spend any time together. We've done the equivalent amount of relationship there. And then we can just meet up again next year. And that's not going to lead to a favorable outcome. All right. The third is that practice is a means to an end. We are not doing spiritual practices because it's great to do spiritual practices. We're doing spiritual practices because we are trying to lay a framework around transformation. We are trying to position ourselves for the grace of God, for the Holy Spirit to actually do something in our hearts. The goal of formation practice is that we are being formed into people of love and compassion and grace. It's easy to lose sight of that sometimes and do things for their own sake. If you're being a jerk to your family because they've interrupted your quiet time, you might be missing the point. You might have lost the forest for the trees there. The whole point is that we are being formed. It's important to stay listening in these moments. Sometimes the opportunity of a moment isn't what we thought it was. You know, you thought you were going to get to read your Bible, but you're getting an opportunity to be patient. You're getting an opportunity to deal with unmet expectations. There are all sorts of opportunities. And remember that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. And that we're not engaging for its own sake, but that we are daily committing to the process that we call transformation. So as we close this morning, I want to just invite us to maybe find somebody near us that we trust. And I think, you know, where this stuff works is where we actually use the community around us to keep us accountable, to keep us encouraged. And it would be tragic to me if we just came in and went, cool, I guess those are some good thoughts, and we wandered out and it, you know, it's like water off a duck's back. It just, you know, it's in one ear, out the other. I think what is going to be helpful is to actually turn to the person next to you and say, this is what I feel like I want to implement. And, you know, there's lots in there that we can, you know, maybe there's a story that you've been telling yourself that you'd like to replace with a different story that you feel like Jesus is bringing. Maybe there's a deception or a lie that you feel like, you know, Jesus has some truth to replace it with. Or maybe there's a practice that you'd like to kind of bring into your life. But it's up to you what you want to share. But I just want you to share something with somebody next to you. And if you're feeling brave, just say, can you actually ask me about it next week? Can you actually like keep me accountable? Because that's where we're actually going to get motivation and actually have something happen in our lives. Is where we actually use the community around us to keep us encouraged, to keep us accountable. That's a good thing. Accountability is an awesome thing. It is gold for this motivation piece. So let me encourage you to do that. I will pray just to close this up, and then I'll invite you to just turn and talk. But Father, we thank you that you invite us not just to believe in you or have some sort of distant relationship, but you love us so much that you want us to become like the person of your Son, that you are forming us into something wonderful. And we just acknowledge the high bar that it is to enter into that. And we just say we need your grace. We need your help. We need your guidance to know how to do that well. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, to be prompting us, to be leading us in that journey. And we just ask that we would live lives worthy of the cost that you paid, Jesus, that you would get what you paid for.